please join me in the prayer of understanding of God's word? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit. And as the scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we may receive with joy what you say to us today. Amen. I'm going to be reading today Mark 8, verses 1 through 23 from the New International Version. And Mark 7, verses 1 through 23. Thank you. As Pastor Jen was speaking with the children about rules and getting caught up in the rules, that was definitely tied into this scripture. So you'll hear some things familiar from the children's moment. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who came from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were unclean, that is, unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of the cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teacher of law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the traditions of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men.' And he said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me in Kurban, that is, gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus, you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that.' Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, 'Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean.' After he left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. 'Are you so dull? Are you so dull?' he asked. 'Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body.' In saying this, Jesus declared, 'All foods are clean.' He went on, 'What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For out of a man's heart could come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and can make a man unclean.'" May God have his blessings on these words.
We pastors really, we enjoy telling stories about our churches. You know, the things we do, just the ways we do worship, but also some of the quirky traditions that get started in the church. And we kind of talk about others that we've heard along the way. And so I have a couple to share with you today. One comes from a monastery. And there the head monk was trying to teach his monks how to pray. And so in the morning they would go into the sanctuary and they would go through prayers. Well, this one particular Sunday, the cat that would roam the monastery joined them and was a distraction to the head monk. And so the next day the head monk ordered that the cat be captured and tied to a tree outside. And so the monks captured the cat, tied it to the tree outside. Well, the next day, the head monk again said, catch the cat, tie it to the tree. And so they began to do this day after day, week after week, month after month. And then eventually, after a while, the head monk died, and a new head monk came into the monastery. And so they thought for sure that would end that. But no, the new head monk wanted the cat captured and tied to the tree. And so they continued to do that, and then one day, the cat died. And what do you suppose they did? They got a new cat. Another one comes from Upper New York. A priest had been leading a congregation for 35 years, beloved, and this new priest came in fresh out of seminary and sensed that there was some tension in the congregation and went to talk to one of the leaders of the church to find out what was going on. And the leader says, well, yeah, they have a problem with the way you do communion. And the young priest was confused and asked, what am I doing wrong? And the man says, well, it's not so much what you're doing, it's what you're not doing. And the priest said, well, explain. And he says, well, before you serve the cup, you're not going over and putting your hand on the radiator. Now he was really confused. And so he called the retired priest to find out what was going on. And the retired priest said, yes, after I did the consecration and before I served the chalice of wine, I would go over and touch the radiator to dispel the static so I wouldn't shock anybody when I served the cup. You know, it's kind of, they are funny, aren't they? And the traditions do that. They illustrate how they just become part of the life of a congregation. And they're wonderful and good, but there's also a danger, as we see in today's text, when those traditions and practices become the most important thing. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, so for the next 5 weeks, now that we've finished Ephesians, I'm going to be pulling from the Gospel of Mark. And so if you want to know what the reading is in advance, it will be in the bulletin under the Thursday lectionary class. It will be the Mark text for the next few weeks. Now, Mark is the shortest of the Gospels, by upwards of 12 chapters shorter. It is action-filled and fast-paced. And so as you read, you see the words immediately, at once, quickly, or just then occur about 47 times. Jesus is on the move, and his destination is Jerusalem and the cross. The gospel focuses more on what Jesus does than on what he says, although today is a teaching from Jesus. The early recipients were believed to be non-Jewish because throughout the gospel, Mark does a little parenthetical explanation of Jewish customs like we see in today's reading on Corban, and also will translate Aramaic words. Today we pick up the story as Jesus has finished feeding the 5,000 and calming the waters. News of Jesus is spreading rapidly, and no matter where he goes, the crowds find Jesus. In fact, in Mark's gospel, the crowds are one of the major characters of the gospel. They bring their sick to Jesus, and they beg him to let them touch his cloak, and those who touch his cloak are healed. Now, while they seek Jesus, the majority are seeking him to be healed. A handful of others have another agenda, and enter here the Pharisees. Well, you know, aside here, when I was living in Sioux City, Iowa, my parents purchased tickets for the Harlem Globetrotters. Have any of you seen them, the Harlem Globetrotters? They're very entertaining. And I always felt very sorry for the other team because they absolutely got demolished by the Harlem Globetrotters. But that was because the other team was simply there to be a way for the Globetrotters to showcase their skills and their ability. That team was just not meant to win. Well, it's kind of what the Pharisees are like. You know, the Pharisees allow Jesus an opportunity to showcase the new thing that God is doing in the midst of the people, this new covenant that Jesus is bringing. And so there is this confrontation oftentimes between Jesus and the Pharisees about the way things ought to be. The Pharisees are not supposed to win when they're up against Jesus. But it's important for us to know the Pharisees were not evil men. We oftentimes vilify them after 2,000 years, but they weren't bad men. They were good, upstanding citizens, religious leaders. They were just good church people. But here is the third time in Mark's gospel that they question Jesus about the conduct of his disciples. Earlier, they took issue with the disciples on matters of fasting and observing the Sabbath. In this particular time, the disciples were walking through a field and they were gleaning grain, which was considered work by the traditions of men. Now, this time, some of the disciples did not wash their hands before dinner. Now, this is sound advice, and mothers have been teaching their children to do this for a very long time. But for us, in our disinfectant, hand-sanitizing, germophobic culture, it is important for us to understand that this breaking of the rules was not about hygiene. It is about their identity and about ritual cleanliness, how they are standing before the Lord. And so we have to go back in time here, back way back to like the second book of the Bible, to the book of Exodus. God has brought the Israelites out of the wilderness and has, or out of Egypt and into the wilderness. We have the wonderful giving of the law at Sinai. And the people of Israel are given this law by which to live. And of course, Leviticus goes into even greater detail. The purpose of the law was not to oppress them. The purpose of it, the reason God gave them the law, was to make them distinct as God's chosen and holy people. It was to set them apart from other nations. It was also meant to unify them as a community and to guard them against the influences of a secular culture when they crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. Now we see very early on, even in Exodus, the Israelites struggled to observe the law. They entered the Promised Land with Joshua and began not long after to take on the character and practices of other nations. The prophet sounded the alarm and said, "Yo, come back to God, follow God's law, and turn your face back to God," and they didn't. But they believed that their chosen status before God would protect them. They believed God resided in the temple at Jerusalem, and thus God would never allow another enemy to come in and flatten the city or destroy the temple. But the unthinkable happened in 586 BC. Nebuchadnezzar's army came down, took over Jerusalem, flattened the city, and destroyed the temple, and took the best and the brightest to exile in another land. It would be 50 years under Ezra and Nehemiah that the people would gradually begin to return to their homeland. And as they returned, they wrestled with what had gone wrong. What did we do that this happened? And it's kind of under that question that the traditions of men began to develop. It was taking those laws that God had given and fine-tuning those laws where questions existed. For instance, when God says, "Keep the Sabbath day holy," and don't work, well, the question was, what's work? And so you have over right around 613 things that are considered work. The rules that were developed by men, not by God. One of those, if you've ever been to Israel, you will know that I went in mid-90s, and on the Sabbath, the elevator stops at every floor. Pushing a button is work. I used the stairs because I couldn't stand it. And so they had built this fence of thousands of rules that would go around God's laws. So that by Jesus' day, the rules were still an oral tradition, the traditions of men. They aren't written down till later. They're written today. And so the rule to wash hands before the meal originated in Exodus chapter 30. And this is the law. God told Aaron and the priests that they were to wash their hands and their feet before they entered the tent of meeting. In other words, entering the sanctuary. That was then extended under the rules and traditions of the elders who considered the Jewish people to be the priesthood of all believers, that they were to wash their hands and they were to do it before meals. And so we see this law that was very contained took on a bigger extent among the people. And so, again, the purpose is not hygiene. The rules were set to keep people holy before the Lord. Now, by Jesus' day, these traditions of men defined who was clean and who was unclean. In other words, who was in and who was out. And the Pharisees were literally the set apart ones. It was their job to make sure people kept the law. So in this text, when they come to Jesus, it is no surprise. They see the disciples breaking one of the rules, and they point it out to Jesus. Why do your disciples not wash their hands? And Jesus' response may seem harsh when he says hypocrite, but a hypocrite is simply someone who says one thing and does something totally different. He says to them, quoting from Isaiah, he says, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. They were so used to worshiping and following their traditions that they had lost sight of the Lord of the universe. As we said, joy in the Lord. They were following the rules and not God's laws. And so Jesus cites the example from the fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father. The commandment concerned obedience to your parents, caring for your parents, and honoring their name. But tradition, called Corban, had given them a loophole. Corban was simply this: a man could give or pledge to the temple and to God's work his wealth and his property. So when mom maybe came and said, your dad and I need some help, the son can say, well, sorry, all of my money is pledged to the Lord. And so the traditions of men had circumvented God's laws. Jesus condemns this. He says, no tradition of men ought to supersede the commands of God and God's intentions. Now, there is nothing wrong with tradition. We've talked about it earlier. It's just part of life. Your families have traditions, particularly at the holidays. Churches, communities, regions of the country, you know where people are from, oftentimes by what regions do, and nations. Traditions connect people, and they have their place even in the church. But they are not the reason the church exists. The church exists to love and worship God and to be the hands and feet of Christ in the world. We come together to worship, and we are sent back into our community. Traditions are meant to enhance our mission, but they should never be what we worship, never define who's in or who's out, and never be used to judge the fitness of someone else. One of my favorite examples of this is when I was associate pastor in Tucson. One Monday morning, the senior pastor called me in, and there was a note that had been placed in the offering plate. And the note said, the associate pastor should wear a skirt or a dress to worship. In this person's mind, a woman dressed in a skirt and or a dress, and particularly if she was a pastor. You know, traditions are not just the things we do, but they're also the patterns of our thought. You know, what saddened me about that incident was the fact that this is what this woman had focused on for the worship service. She wasn't focusing on the Lord, she was focusing on what I was wearing and how that did not jive with what her tradition told us. And so Jesus is saying for us to be careful about that, because the basic question we always have to ask ourselves is, what does the Lord require of us? And it's not rules. I love how Micah always puts it. God requires that we love mercy, seek justice, and walk humbly with our God. And through Scripture, God is greatly concerned about the downtrodden and the lost. The Old Testament is full of the commands for widows and orphans and the sojourner, the traveler. The Beatitudes of Jesus, Mary's Magnificat, and the parables of Jesus and Jesus' life. He was obedient to the Father in deep relationship with the Father. He showed mercy. He ate with sinners. He let people touch him who were ritually unclean. And he did not stand for injustice as he went into the temple and cleared out the money changers. It pleases God when we love God with all our heart and when we love those whom God loves. And traditions can interfere as they did for the Pharisees. They can cause us to withdraw our love for people. So Jesus calls us to evaluate our traditions. Now, don't think that I'm up here saying bashing tradition, because I happen to like tradition. I like the hymns and the liturgies because they're comforting to me. But I also enjoy a free-flowing worship service with modern music. To me, it's about the stories. You know, How Great Thou Art is a song that is written, a poem that was written by a man who witnessed a thunderstorm and the glorious creation afterward. Or Amazing Grace, that slave trader who experienced so overwhelming grace in his life. Or I love Fanny Crosby. Her songs are fabulous. And I love the fact that this blind woman wrote so many songs, and when she was asked about her blindness and if she ever regretted not being able to see, her response was no, because the first thing I will ever see is my Savior. What faith. The stories behind the hymns. And when we look at the new music today, it's still people's testimonies of a God who is still living among us. And so we always have to look and we answer the question is how do our traditions sometimes need to be adjusted? Are there traditions and ways we do things that are that keep people away or not easily understood by younger generation or the unchurched? Are there things we need to change? And we always need to be asking this question to make our life together open to others to join it. So I have a challenge for you around this today. If you have a family member, a friend, or a neighbor who does not attend church, here's a couple of questions. Don't ask them, why don't you go to church? That'll just make their hair bristle. The question is what keeps them from going? Listen to a story. Sometimes people grew up in the church and something really bad happened and they don't go to church anymore. Listen to the story. Then ask them this question. What kind of church would you go to? You know, when Rick Warren started Saddleback Community Church, this is what he did. He went out in the community and asked this question, and that's how Saddleback got started, is he listened to what people were looking for in a church. It's always good for us to be asking that question of the people that are closest to us, and then listen to the response and keep notes of it. I welcome that feedback. For the church, our mission is always before our tradition. And so as we leave this conversation with the Pharisees and their rules of men and how that was interfering with the mission of the people to be actually the light of the nations, Jesus turns to the crowd. And he says to them this phrase, it's not what goes into your body that will make you unclean before the Lord. It is what comes out of your body, out from the heart, that will make you unclean before the Lord. And then what I love about that is he leaves them with that. He just says that, and then he goes with the disciples, and they depart, and they go to a house. And the Jewish audience that would have heard that would have said, but Jesus, we have all these laws about what we're supposed to eat and what we're not supposed to eat. And so they get into this house, and what do the disciples do? They say, Jesus, what are you talking about? They want him to explain. And so Jesus goes on to answer them. You know, he says to them, it's not, again, what goes in. You know, and I love it. He's graphic about it, too. Actually, the lectionary left this part out. But Jesus says, what goes into your mouth just comes back out into the sewer. You know, what goes in must come out. But he's, and why does that not contaminate? Because it doesn't go here. It just goes into the stomach and out into the sewer. It doesn't touch the heart. And in biblical times, the heart was the center of thought, reason, and decision-making. It was the moral center of the body. And emotion was actually in the bowels. You know, so the idea of a gut feeling. And so Jesus is saying it's not food that will contaminate your heart. It's those practices that are coming from within you that will contaminate you. And he lists several several practices. It's our thoughts and our reasons and our decision making and our actions that will contaminate us, make us unclean before the Lord. And so Jesus is saying, don't worry about those external factors. It's the condition of the heart. When the prophet Jeremiah wrote, he wrote, "The heart is deceitful and sick beyond cure." The Pharisees, going back to the traditions of men, believed that all these external rules, how they are to worship, how they are to not work, and all these rules would make them clean before the Lord. And Jesus was saying here that participating in external acts will not make you right in the Lord's eyes. So here's some examples. In our worship, we sing and speak. We do liturgy and song that honors God, but during the week, do we then go about gossiping, speaking in anger, or using the Lord's name in vain? We can place money in the offering plate, but still look down upon a homeless person on the corner. We can pray for peace, but hold a grudge or prejudice in our hearts. There is this disconnect between our words and our lives, and the glorious thing is we're human and there always will be some of this on this side of heaven because we're amazingly beautiful and yet broken and fragile. We are saint and sinner. But because of the disconnect, we cannot approach God on our own. Nothing that we do will allow us to approach God on our own. We cannot be clean on our own. That is what Jesus is teaching us. And what I love, one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 6. He is seeing the throne room of God. This train is covering, God's robe is covering. There's seraphim, and it's just beautiful. And what does Isaiah do? He goes, "Woe is me, I am undone." This was a man, a stand-up, awesome, godly man, who before the Lord realized how sinful he was. He says, "I am man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips." We are all unclean in God's sight because of the condition of our heart. And our religion and traditions will not clean us up. Only one thing will do that. And hundreds of years before Christ, God declared it through Ezekiel. He said, "I will sprinkle clean water on you and you will be clean. I will cleanse you of all impurities. I will give you a new heart and put my spirit in you. I will save you from your uncleanness." There was a father and his three children sitting in church, and on one Sunday, the pastor was baptizing an infant, and the six-year-old daughter was watching the pastor and was quite intrigued. And when the water was finally poured over the infant's head, the little girl said, "Daddy, why is the pastor brainwashing the baby?" Gotta love kids, it's not far from the truth. God promised to give us a new heart and put his spirit in us, and that's what our baptism symbolizes. That we have been washed, our hearts have been cleansed by the redeeming blood of Christ. We are given a new heart, transformed by God's love. Traditions are meant to express our faith and devotion to God, but they will not save us, and they will not change our hearts. We don't need cats tied up to trees, and we don't need to touch a radiator, but we do need Jesus. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, we want our hearts to be so close to you that they beat for the things that make your heart beat. We want to care for the things you care about. We want to love as you have loved. Break our hearts for the things that break your heart. Help us to think and act the way you do, so that our lips and our hearts give honor and glory to your name. Amen.